We extend Christian greetings this morning and grateful to be here to worship the Lord together. I guess it's a little with mixed feelings that I'm here this morning. On January the 1st of this year, I began reading from a one-year Bible. I've done this prior, but it's been a while that I have. And so I decided to do that again. I know many of you are or have done that as well. And in several years, it's been, like I said, been several years since I've had. But if you've never done this, I would encourage you to do so. It takes time, it takes discipline, and especially for somebody like myself that is a slow reader, it takes even more time. But I've been blessed, and some of you that use this beside the still waters, they have a one-year Bible reading plan, or you can purchase a one-year Bible, which I did, and where every day you will read from the Old and from the New Testament, as well as Psalms and Proverbs. And if you'd like to have one, you can't afford one, well, let me know. Well, as I've been reading in this one-year Bible this year, the institution of marriage and the home has blessed me. I didn't realize that so much of the beginning of the Old Testament, that we find so much about comments that are made about the home. And I've been blessed with this. Some time ago, a certain congregation let me know that if I enter their community again, they would like for me to preach a message. So this has been somewhat on my mind, expecting to go there maybe one of these days before too long. So I began to, in my mind, form a message for that congregation. And then the other day I was notified that the circuit preacher, who was supposed to be here tonight and share a message on the home, has canceled out, and I'm not sure if that'll happen again or not, but it possibly will. So I felt led, maybe the Lord would want me to share that message here before I share it elsewhere. So if you will bear with me, we want to do that. This morning, I'm sure you know that the home is a very important subject. And it's a message that is very dear to me as I think of the Christian home. And this morning, especially, by the help of the Lord, I don't want this message to be judgmental or negative are critical, but much more as an encouragement. And I want to say at the beginning that marriage is not the only life. The number one calling is living the Christian life and following His plan for your life. That's what the number one calling is. But we're going to be looking at numerous scriptures in the Old Testament and also maybe a few in the New. And as we think of the home this morning, we like to include every member in the family. I like to think of grandparents. I like to think of father and mother. And I like to think of children of all ages. And I like to somehow impress upon us that all of us, if we're in this home, if we're in this family, be it Bylers or Troyers or Millers or whatever it is, I believe all of us, if we are Christians, we have a responsibility to fill our place in that home, in that which we call home. And may God help us to recognize those God-given callings and responsibility. And what a tremendous blessing as we think about that. The home is a unit. As a unit, it's a powerful witness, our light in the community or in the world which we live. I remember Brother Enos Schrock saying many years ago, he made this statement. He said, the United States does not need a stronger army, but it needs stronger homes. And I believe that with all my heart. And I believe the impact of homes in our world today can be very great. I know there may be some here that are struggling. There may be some that had maybe not as ideal home life. Well, I think I could, even though I appreciated my mother, but having my father died when I was 9, I did not have what I call an ideal home life. But I had a choice to make as I grew up. I knew enough, I was taught enough that I had a responsibility to choose and to live the life that God wanted me to live. Probably not too many of you would find yourself in a book with the words that I was one of the most naughty boy they had ever seen. But that's written, that's recorded about me. But I praise God that in spite of that, God delivered me from sin and destruction, and today I'm a child of His. And I marvel how God can use these little vessels of clay and use them to share His gospel message. Certainly my life has not been perfect as a father, as a husband, as a preacher, but I praise God for His work in my heart and life. Most of all, I praise Him for forgiveness and cleansing and for restoring me into a right relationship with Him. And I thank and praise God this morning for that. I'd like to share a personal experience at the beginning of this message. I think it was approximately 30 years ago. There was a tent revival meetings. I think it was down around Elkton or somewhere in that area. And it was a father who was a widely known evangelist and his son-in-law. And I can't remember the son-in-law's name. But these two were the speakers. And I wanted to go. But it so happened that during that same week, my brother died in another state. So I was not able to attend those revival meetings. I didn't call Brother Elmer. I probably should have done this to get a little correct information. But if I remember, Brother Elmer attended those meetings, at least several of them. And one night, the son-in-law spoke on the subject of the home. And Brother Elmer appreciated it, brought a tape along home, or purchased one later maybe. And we had one time listened to that on a Sunday evening over here on the Barterbrook Road. It was a powerful message on the home. And this father simply humbled himself and was very personal about his relationship and his failures in his home. And if I remember correctly, it was a 70-minute message. And I remember visiting a businessman, a man in this community that had a business, and he had a number of sons. And in visiting there, I observed that his relationship with his son was far from ideal. The way he would shout at them and et cetera. And, you know, it just burdened my heart. And so as I listened to that tape, I couldn't help but think that maybe this tape, this message, could be an answer to his needs. So I said something to him about it, and he said, well, he said, I don't have a tape player. He didn't have a tape player. So I didn't quite know what to do about it, and I went home and shared this with my family about how I'd like to give this man this message. And one of our daughters was taking typing lessons over here at school at that time, and so she took the challenge, and she took a tape player, and she listened, and she typed every word of that message. Now, she wouldn't have had to have done that, but that's what she did. And if I remember correctly, it was over 30 pages when she was finished. And my wife and I were looking for that yesterday. I think we still have it somewhere. But I wasn't able to lay my hands on it. But it was a powerful message. I remember this father saying, I don't remember the story clearly at all, but his son was rebellious. And one night, his son woke him up and he said, Dad, I need to talk. And so they talked. And if I remember correctly, the son began to tell his father how he had severely disappointed him and how it hurt him deeply. And so it ended up that the father was the one that repented. And he went on to share this account. And if I remember correctly, right in the presence of his son. His son was there. And if I remember correctly, the son was weeping while his dad was sharing the message. But they were reconciled. And that was a tremendous blessing. So I took these 30 pages and I took them to this businessman and I gave it to him, encouraged him to read it, and I left. Later I went back and I asked him about it, and he said, that was really good for my family. Somehow he had missed the point that maybe it was good for him as well. So may I this morning just plead with us as we look into the Word of God that fathers, we don't look at our wives, our husbands, that we don't look at our children, and children, we don't look at our parents, but we look at the Word of God and look at ourselves. And I believe if we can do that, maybe God has something for us in these few minutes that we're here together, looking into the Word of God and sharing about the Christian home. I was just so blessed as I have in my reading just picked out different things. And we won't be able to share all of them, but we'd like to share some of them. I'd like to, and you know, as I thought of that experience that I had, I want to apply it to myself as well. The importance of not pointing at other people, but applying it to my own heart and to my own life. It would be my desire, by the help of God, that this message could be a blessing to each one present. You know, all of us are blessed by God's institution of the home and the instructions and design and the order that God has created for the home. And, you know, I don't believe that's been a long time ago back there in the beginning in the garden when God created man, created Adam. Then he took a rib out of his side and he created Eve and he united them together and they became a unit. What a blessing and what a beauty that is as we think of that. And later on, we find that God had a lot of instruction for parents, for the home. And I trust we recognize that. You know, in Genesis, as we have this beautiful account of that home and how they were committed with God and how they communicated with God and how they were blessed as Adam and Eve communicated with each other and they communicated with God. And when their focus turned away from the blessings that they had experienced, and when their focus turned away from all that which they could partake of and eat and enjoy, and it began to focus on the one thing which was forbidden, which God told them they should not partake of. And then what happened? They lost their relationship with God, and they recognized they were naked, and they recognized that they were in need, and they lost their eternal life and their fellowship with God, with the one who had created them. And now I'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 4. Just like to read a couple of verses here. You know, when the deceiver came on that scene of Adam and Eve, came to Eve there and he said, you know, God told you not to eat of that. But he said, really, your eyes will be open if you do. And then, again, their focus was taken off of that which they could obtain, and it went to that which they desired to have. And they lost that relationship. All right, in Genesis chapter 4, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 8. All right, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. Here God says, if thou doest well, in verse 7, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lies at the door. The ESV says this, sin is crouching at the door, its desire is for you. And I believe that's still the way it is today. It says sin is crouching at the door, its desire is for you. Young people, children today, parents, I believe the enemy that was attacking Eve and Adam is still attacking us today. And is attacking the home, trying to draw us away from God. The powerful witness and beauty of the Christian home, Satan wants to crouch in and bring division. Let's not allow him to do that. Just recently, or not too long ago, I met a young man, and in asking a few questions, I discovered who his parents were. His parents were single people. When I had responsibility over at Faith Mission, there quite a number of years ago, they worked there in the home, and they met each other there, and they became married. And God blessed them with a family. And I don't know much about this, and I don't know what happened, but somehow the father got involved in some sin. And he was away from home for a while. I'm not sure if he's at home or not, with his family now or not. But because of it, it seems like the children have scattered, and especially some of the boys have scattered. And I, like I say, I don't know too much about the situation. But recently some of us were together, and I recognized that that some of these people really didn't know each other, but if they were told who their relatives were, they could make connection. So especially this one man, I said, do you remember when there was an accident close by to the community where you used to live? And this lady, older lady, was killed in a train wreck? And he said, yes, I do. I said, well, this young boy here, I said, that was his grandmother. Oh, and yeah, I remember that. And then he said, so you are a, let's say, a Yoder, and which would have been his mother's maiden name, which is not the correct name. And he said, I wished I was. I'd rather be a Yoder than what I am. Now, why did he say that? Because of the connection to his father. The life of sin that his father was living, he didn't want to be connected to his father. How sad. Later, my heart just, something happened within me when I heard that. So later I was talking to someone who knew him better, and I began to ask about this young man. And he said, yes, he just got a phone call the other day that his dad may end up in jail. He doesn't know. But he said he's very upset about it, the way his dad lives. But then he made another statement that he's afraid he'll follow in his dad's steps. How sad. This morning, that's not necessary. Yes, life may not always be fair. We may not have the opportunity someone else has. But I believe if we are accountable, God will hold us accountable to make our own decisions and to make choices. Now, I don't want to say that against our parents, but when we are accountable, we are responsible to obey them. And I believe that is a calling. But my heart goes out to that young man, and I hope the day comes when he will fall down and accept his Lord and Master as his Savior, and allow God to lead him. And he will not be ashamed of his name, but because he's been cleansed and in right standing with God. This morning, the enemy is still out there. Now turning to Genesis chapter 18. I'm always blessed with this scripture. Here we have the account of about Abraham chapter 18, verse 16. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Then God says this about Abraham, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Now, some of you have other translations, and it will say, I will command him, I believe it says. The German would bring out the same thought, for I know him, and that he will command his children. So I looked up the word know in the Hebrews, in the Strong Concordance, and it says, to ascertain by seeing. So believe the thought, because God saw Abraham and the life that he lived. And then the word command would say, to constitute, to appoint, to send with command, and to set in order. That's beautiful as we think about that. That God would have said, for I know Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Father, this morning, does God know you? Does God know your desire? Does God know how you're doing? Does he look down upon you? And is he pleased with how you are carrying out your calling and the responsibilities you've been given? Are you carrying them out? But let's remember that just as God was interested in Abraham, he's interested in you as a father. And he's giving you a responsibility to lead your family, to be the leader in the home. I remember something that Brother Enos Schrock shared many years ago. I remember talking to him by one time, but I've not been able to find this in any Bible dictionary. But that's okay. I believe it. But I like it nevertheless. And I believe it's probably correct. But he says the word husband comes from the word house band. And he said he's the one that bands the home together. He's on the outside banding the home together. And he said the word wife comes from the word weaver. She's on the inside weaving the home together. How beautiful as we think about that. And you know, in our home, we have some drapes. But if I'm there, especially back when the children were younger, why, they weren't hardly ever drawn. But if I left and was gone for a few days or a week or whatever, why, those curtains would go closed because I wasn't there. And I'm not very strong, really. I don't suppose he'd run too fast if somebody did come, if he saw me. But I believe God has placed it that we are to be the strong one in the home. We are to be security for our family. But I think the thing we need to remember most of all is that as Abraham was willing and wanted to receive his instruction and direction from God, his Father, so you and I, as fathers, need to receive direction from God. And may God help us to do so. And isn't it beautiful as we think about our wives being on the inside, knitting that home with love and kindness and all those deeds that she fulfills daily and maybe often doesn't even get thank you out of it. But I think we owe it to our wives to be grateful, to be appreciative of the many things that they do in fulfilling their responsibilities in the home. What a tremendous blessing as we think about that. Then we know the beautiful account of Abraham sending his son to get a wife. Pardon me, sending his servant to get a wife for his son, Isaac. And how Isaac and Rebekah had twin sons, twin boys. And it was evident that there was disunit in the home. Rebekah, she favored Jacob, and Isaac favored Esau. What a tragedy. Finally got to the place where Rebekah saw that Jacob better flee for the sake of his life. And she helped him to flee. And he was gone, you know, for what? 20-some years, I think it was, until he came back again. A few days ago, I was sharing with someone, and I'm not even sure what we were talking about. I didn't tell them that I was planning on preaching a message on the home today. And for some reason, we got into the subject of the home. And this individual made the statement that someone shared recently with them about a home in another state. And how in this home there was disorder. The wife was not being obedient to her husband. She was not submitting to him. And that was bringing disorder in the home, in havoc. And she said that this person, she was a sister, that shared this with her, said, she said, whenever there's disunity in husband and wife, it will have its effect on the children. We cannot hide it. I just like to challenge you as fathers, as mothers, as husband and wife, the value and the power of love and unity. And I'm sure you've heard this many times. The greatest contribution that you can do to your children's mother, husbands, is to love them. To love their mother. And vice versa. What a tremendous blessing and a challenge that is. I made this copy from the Davis Bible Dictionary about marriage. It says, marriage is a divine institution constituted at the beginning of the origin of human society. The Creator made man male and female and ordained marriage as an indispensable condition of the continuance of the race. He implanted social affections and desires in man's nature. He made marriage an ennobling influence, powerfully contributing to the development of the complete life in man and woman. He declared it to be not good for man to be alone and provided helpmeet for him. Abstinence from marriage is commendable at the call of duty, but it is ascetic prohibition is a sign of departure from the faith. Then I like this. Marriage is a permanent relationship. Matthew 19:6. The Creator has indicated the permanence of a relationship by making the growth of affection between husband and wife as the years pass to a natural process invariable under normal conditions. Now, some of you young couples are here, you think you're really in love, and that's great. But you're only the beginning of it. And I like as it states here, where it says the Creator has indicated the permanence of the relationship by making the growth of affection between husband and wife as the years pass be a natural process, invariable under normal conditions. I remember a number of years ago when old man came wobbling into my office there. I could tell he was very old. And he wanted to buy a building. And finally he said, well, I've got to go outside and bring my bride in. And I thought, well, you know, he's old enough that maybe his wife has passed on and he married again. That's okay if he did that. So I waited there in the office, and it wasn't long. Here comes this older lady in there walking beside her husband, and she was even wobbling more than he was. But she had a smile on her face from one ear to the next. And he said, this is my bride of 51 years. And she was smiling. She loved every minute of it. That was such a blessing to me. I'll never forget that experience. And I trust it has an effect on our marriage as well. But I believe this morning, home is something that God has created to enjoy and to be a blessing. And even if you're not married, you, all of us, are blessed by homes, by marriages, by families. And what a blessing it is. And I praise God for that. Then we notice, after Jacob left and he got married and then he left his father-in-law and he came back to meet his brother. And he didn't know what was going to happen. Then let's turn to Genesis chapter 33. You don't have to turn to that if you don't want to, but chapter 33 verse 4. And Esau ran to meet him, to Jacob, and embraced him, and fell on his neck. And they kissed, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes, and saw the women and the children, and said, "Who are these with you?" And he said, "The children which God has graciously given thy servant." What a beautiful expression that Jacob had there when he met his brother. And he asked him who his children were. He said, "The children which God has graciously given thy servant." This morning, these children that you're blessed with, I trust you recognize them as gracious gifts of God. Someone made the statement very recently, said, "Pilgrim has a whole lot of beautiful children." I won't dispute that. But I believe all children are beautiful. But children that have opportunity, not all children do, to be in Christian homes, they're beautiful. And I believe beauty comes from within. When children are taught, when they're loved, when they're exemplified the Christian life, and they are shown love by their parents loving each other, and by loving their children, and disciplining them when they need it. And that's very important. Now I'd like to turn to Proverbs. I'd like to have a little bit of an instruction here for the children. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and reserve lips, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, let thy eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." Young people, children, that's instruction. I think we as fathers and mothers need to exemplify obedience. Obedience to the laws. Obedience to the church that we've committed ourselves to. And obedience to our marriage vow. Our respect and our love to each other. We need to exemplify a life of obedience and love to our children. But I'd like to say, children, you also have a responsibility. And may I say a privilege. "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not apart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart." I remember one of the first times that I had meetings at Calvary Bible School. I had mentioned about not having a father when I was young. One of the teachers there, his father died when he was 16. And so I'm not sure if I asked publicly that evening or was it the next evening. And as to how many of them had fathers. He looked at me and he said, "Do they know what they have by having a father?" He said, "My father died when I was 16. Do they know what they have?" And I remember that his mother had 6 children. And I think the oldest was something like 16 or so when their father died. And through the course of my ministry, I would meet these 6 children, or one of them at a time, in different VS units. And I found out that her commitment after her husband died was that she wanted every one of her children to serve away from home in VS before they turned 21. She wanted them to serve on her time. Can you imagine, mothers? 6 children. I had the opportunity some years later to have a week of meetings in that congregation. And I spoke on the home one evening. After the service, this lady came back and thanked me for my message. And I said, "Sister, I'd like to share something with you to the glory of God." I said, "I've often spoken about you when I preach on the home." "About me?" I said, "Yes, about your children. And they're serving the Lord and your willingness to let them share." She thanked me and went on. But what a blessing when we see dedication in spite of things not being ideal, but committed to serving the Lord. And I'll tell you, this instruction here is of eternal value. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on at the things of God, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet." Take notice where you're going, where you're headed. "Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Let all thy ways be established." What a blessing. Now turning to Proverbs 6, also to verse 20. "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment of is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instructions are the way of life." What a blessing as we think about that. Young people, children, your parents are not perfect, I don't think, but they're still your parents. And I believe this morning, as we learn to love our parents, as we learn to obey them, our love for them grows, and obedience is easier. And I believe we will begin to focus on the blessings that we have, rather than on the things we don't have. This morning, you might say, "Well, if my home would just be like, or my parents would just be like so-and-so's, life would be different." Probably not. This morning, God makes no mistakes when He gives us the parents that we have. And may God help us to love them. I have a little book at home, and I was going to look for it, but I failed to do so. It says 10 reasons, 10 things that he would do over again if he could in raising his family. And I remember one of the things that really surprised me. He said, "I would pray less for my family." Well, John would agree with that or not on his message of prayer. But he said this, "I would pray more for myself." that I might be the father and the husband and the leader in the home. And so that's a blessing as we think about that. I brought as we think of homes, you know, I trust all of us say we've been blessed with our homes. But in spite of that, there are difficulties. I think it was just yesterday we got the Mennonite Air Missions newsletter. And on the inside, the last while they've been having different pastors of the month. And this pastor and his wife, pastor of the month, they've been married for 60 years. He's 83 and she's about 5 years younger, I think. And he's been ordained since about in the early 70s, I think. And they have, and to their home was born 3 girls and 5 boys. Think about this. 3 girls and 5 boys were born to them. But tragedy entered that home. All 5 of those boys died. 3 died in infancy. 1 was murdered at 28 years old. And another one died of cancer at 29 years old. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? No, I can't. And this preacher, at 83 years old, is still faithful and to the church, preaching the gospel, ministering things. I have something that I came across, I'm not sure how many months ago, in going through some files and things. It's the Companions. But it was back in May of 1986. And the title of it is The Christian Home by Howard Bean. I don't know if any of you ever met Howard Bean or not. I was in Canada for a week of meetings one time and in the Beachy Church, and they asked me to have devotions at their school. And one morning, so I went over, and Howard Bean was the teacher. And so he proceeded in front of the children to ask me a lot of questions about my heritage and my family and all this. Then he said, well, his sister, she also taught in that school. She has looked up history and family history, and she discovered we're related to each other. Back pretty far, I suppose. But I love his writings. And I'd just like to challenge you this morning on these things about the Christian home. Maybe I should do this before. I have a little lamp here. I think most of you know where that comes from. This is what Seth and Heather had on the tables. A little lamp. I guess they got it over at Israel. But I think it was about, it would have been about 42 years ago when my mother died. My brother and I had quite a dramatic experience on the way home from Florida. Someone gave us money to help us. And there at the airport, we never met this man before in our life. I haven't seen him since. But he took us over to his room at the motel and showed us he had been to Israel and just come back. And he had little lamps like that. And he said, it's the one that the 10 virgins had used. And, when their lamps went out. As I have that there in front of my desk on the bookshelf, and I can look at it every now and then. I've never tried it. But I'd like to someday, what do I have to do to get a light out of that little lamp? First of all, I have to put some fuel in there. Then I have to light it. And I'm sure it would not make but so much light. But the beautiful thing is, if we get, where there were a lot of those on the tables, and if we get them all together, we'd have some light. And I think it's a beautiful illustration of the Christian home and of the church united together as families. And in this lost and dying world in which we live, that we are a lamp to the world, a light, and we show them the way to godliness and holiness and righteousness. The Christian home is a lighthouse. It warns of dangers to youth, and its beams illuminate the way home. Young people, remember that. If you ever leave home, if you ever go the way of the world, there is a way back. The Christian home is an iceberg. Only 1/10 of its influence is seen on the surface, but its effect in the world is exceedingly great. The Christian home is a pen. It writes on the hearts of the children goals, habits, attitudes, and values. It will either inscribe affection for God or apathy towards the Lord. A Christian home is an anchor. In spite of strong winds of materialism, worldliness, and unsound doctrine, and the waves of grief and disappointment, it provides stability for youth. The Christian home is a workshop. Children should be taught the value and satisfaction of work, and parents should demonstrate it. The Christian home is a rose, the fragrance of beauty, which enhances the community. The Christian home is a citadel, which protects under the leadership of the Lord against the onslaughts of temptation. Christian home is a mirror, reflecting the goodness of God, the teaching of His words, and the beauty of His holiness. The Christian home is a crippled children's center. All children are crippled by sin due to a bad fall and need to be helped to walk in paths of obedience and truth. The Christian home is a schoolroom. In it, a father lovingly teaches and disciplines his children, and the Heavenly Father patiently instructs and chastens the adult members. The Christian home is a hospital, a place of healing and rest, under the diagnosis, supervision, and sometimes surgery of the great physician, souls are made well. The Christian home is a restaurant, featuring the bread of life and living water, which satisfies daily and eternally. The Christian home is a temple, worship, praise, reverent for God's house, prayers and service are characteristic of it. The Christian home is a volunteer service unit, serving the Lord with gladness. The Christian home is a lump of salt in the community, able to preserve, flavor, be an anesthetic, and melt icy hearts towards God. The Christian home is an army recruiting center, attracting volunteers into the army of the Lord. The Christian home is an orchard with lives old and young, bearing bountiful fruit to the glory and praise of the owner. The Christian home is a forecast. It foretells happy old age for parents, security for the children, and a bright future for the church. What could be more beautiful than the Christian home? What are you doing as a father, as a mother? The tremendous influence and impact. And I like to say, you know, sometimes I hear people talk about some in the church here. Oh, they're just like their mother, or her mother, or his father. And in a positive way, and what a blessing that is. I just asked my wife this morning, I said, her grandfather only had one arm. He had 5 daughters. And no sons. Maybe that affected him, I don't know. But he loved to go hunting. And this was back years ago when transportation is not like it is today. But every year, he would go all the way out west, big game hunting. Leave his family at home. And he would go out there hunting, you know, to satisfy his interests. One day, his wife, as he got older and started having grandchildren, his wife said to him, "What, for example, are you leaving for your grandsons?" Said, "Would you like for your grandsons to do what you're doing? Leave their wife and children at home and go out west by themselves to hunt?" And he said, "No." And he discontinued it. This morning, fathers, grandfathers, we have a tremendous privilege and a responsibility to be an example. I don't know if I ever shared this with you before or not, and I'm not here to condemn Florida, but this happened probably about 30 years ago. I was in a certain community, and from there I was traveling to the minister's meeting in another community. And Monday mornings, this brother where I was staying, he said, "I'm going down to the hardware store. Would you like to ride along?" Well, he said it to the wrong person if you didn't think I wanted to ride along. I love hardware stores, especially old ones. So I went along. And as he was over at the other side of the store looking for something, I was just wandering around. And all of a sudden, I heard a conversation. And I knew it was somebody talking to the brother that I was going with. So I kind of made it my way to get a little closer so I could hear what was going on. It was a local Mennonite preacher in that community that knew the family that I was with very well. And he began to say, he said, "Your father has 12 children and he could go to Florida every year." He said, "A lot of grandparents go down to Florida and they live it up. They play shuffleboard and all these other things that they do down there. But," he said, "your father has chosen not to go, but he's chosen to stay at home and be an example to his children and grandchildren." I never forgot that. And sometimes when I say something to my wife, "You think we should go to Florida for a few weeks?" You can get the answer. You can guess what the answer is. I'm not saying it's wrong to go to Florida. No, I'm not. But I do believe it's right to be a living example to your children and grandchildren. May God help us to recognize that. I don't want to close without turning to Psalm 78. This is one of my favorite psalms. I think it's so powerful. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to read all 72 verses. Psalm 78, verse 1. "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us, We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength, and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." What a powerful psalm here. What the psalmist is saying, the importance of not hiding things from our children. I believe we are responsible as parents to teach and train our children and talk to them about the things of God. I've heard some older fathers here say, "If it's one area I really failed in teaching and training our children, and teaching about the things of God." Recently, my wife and I wanted to go to a certain home and for an appointment. And they said, "Well, at 4:30, we take the phone off the hook and we are not available from 4:30 to 6. We like to reserve that for supper and for meditation time and devotion to whatever they want to have." And I could say, "Well, how selfish you are." No, I can't say that. What a blessing to know that someone cares enough that they take a lot of time and say, "We are going to have that for ourselves." I think I know this brother well enough. If another need would come up, he would be willing to share during that time. But I was blessed as I thought of that. This morning, I would like somehow that we would get a picture, a vision of what godly home is all about. And somehow we would We would thank God for the home that we have. The home, our parents who they are, our children who they are. And we would get on our knees and thank God for them. And if we have offended them in any way, that we would confess it and acknowledge it and turn and say, let's unite together and forgive one another and serve the living God. Joshua said, as for me in my house, we will serve the Lord. And I believe this morning, if you're married, you're married to the right person. You're here to encourage that person. Stand beside him. Walk beside him. And encourage one another. Husbands, if you're married, you are married to the right sister. And it's your privilege and responsibility. Walk beside her and love her. And like Jesus said, with a sacrificial love. Shall we kneel before the Lord? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with praise and gratitude in our hearts. Grateful, Father, for what you provided for us through your Son, Jesus. Salvation, redemption, cleansing, restoration, Father. But we thank you also for the institution of the home. Father, we thank you for every home that's represented here this morning. Lord, forgive us where we have failed in being the fathers and the mothers and even the children that we should be. Father, we thank you that you have spelled things out, that the husband is to be the leader and the head in the home, and the wife is to submit and to love. But the husband is to also love his wife with a sacrificial love, like Jesus, who gave his life on the cross for the church. And Father, bless each child here this morning. Help them to recognize they have parents that do care about them. They love them. And help them to love their parents as well and to obey them. Father, we pray that this body of believers may be a shining light in this community and wherever our lives go, Father. We might be a shining light for Thee and bring honor and glory to Thyself. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.